As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to, I know your bulletin says 1 Corinthians 11. We're actually going to pick up our text in 1 Corinthians 10. So if you open your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians 10, we'll be starting in verse 14. Kind of reaching back a little bit to where we were last time. And I know your bulletin also talks about the Heidelberg Catechism question and answer 75 through 78 and 81 and 82. We are actually not going to read any of the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. I'm going to make reference to it in a little bit, but we're not going to read through all of those questions and answers. We're really covering Lord's Days 28 through 30 this morning, but we'll primarily do so just looking at our text in 1 Corinthians 10 and 1 Corinthians 11. In 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 14, we read, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And now turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what is also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." So this morning, we're going to take a broad look at the Bible's teaching on the Lord's Supper. Before we do that, I do want to just take a moment to talk through the arrangement of the Heidelberg Catechism with regard to the sacraments. So those of you that are astute know that we are, quote unquote, doing these out of order. That this morning we're supposed to be dealing with baptism if we were going through the Heidelberg Catechism in succession. We're flipping the Lord's Supper and baptism, because we are partaking of the Lord's Supper this week. Next week, we will be celebrating baptism. And so it seemed to make more sense to treat them on the respective Sundays. As far as the writing of the catechism concerns, it doesn't matter because the author of the catechisms wrote the sacraments parallel to one another. So if you notice, the first questions are always dealing with baptism. The second question is dealing with the Lord's Supper. Question 69 and the parallel question 75 both begin, how does? Question 70, 76, what does it mean? Question 71 and 77, where does Christ promise? 72 and 78, does this, do the? 73 and 79, when then does the Holy Spirit call? Why then does Christ call? 74 and 80, should infants also be baptized? 80, who should come to the Lord's Supper? Beautiful teaching tool. Basically, what they did is with both sacraments, they asked the same questions so that the reader understands that the sacraments are, in essence, doing the same things. With regard to declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. That both sacraments are about gospel confirmation. And so it wants to ask the questions, well, how do you do them? What does it look like? What is being promised? Who should participate? Same questions about the same core essence, confirmation of the gospel. Now, this morning, we're going to go through 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 because these two chapters provide the theological foundation for our practice of the Lord's Supper. We're not going to cover every aspect of the Heidelberg Catechism. It engages in a lot of debates and concerns that still are important, but historically might have been bound as well. We're not going into all of that. What we want to know is, what are the principles about the Lord's Supper that direct us back to Jesus Christ and his work? Now, in my home, we get the paper, the daily paper, and one of the things that we enjoy about the paper, I'll admit it publicly, I enjoy the comics, but in addition to the comics, on the backside of that is kind of like an activities page. So I like the math aspect of it. I do the Kin-Kin every day. Convinced it's going to help me not get Alzheimer's someday. Just humor me. In my mind, it helps. But my wife is a word person. So every day she does the crossword and the seven little words. And this morning we're going to have seven little words as our structure for how we work through our text. So not 7 points, seven little words. Seven theological hooks. Seven gospel truths about the Lord's Supper. So these seven words are blessing, participation, experiential, remembrance, proclamation, anticipation, and examination. So once again, blessing, participation, experiential, remembrance, proclamation, anticipation, and examination. So first, blessing. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, we read, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Cup of blessing, a benediction, a pronouncement of peace. This cup of blessing is speaking of reconciliation. And the sense is that instead of receiving a curse, what we're getting instead is a blessing. that because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God has been turned away, has been exhausted. We've looked at this numerous times, and so I don't want to spend a lot of time here rehashing what we've been over, but what we'll find is that Jesus' work on Calvary's cross was the reason why we can now experience the blessing of God. That the reason why we can have a cup of blessing in the Lord's Supper is because Jesus Christ drank the cup of God's wrath. John 18:11 says, "So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" We don't have to wonder about the cup that Jesus is referring to because Jesus is utilizing Old Testament imagery. In Psalm 75, verse 8, we read, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs." When Jesus declares in John to Peter that, "Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has prepared for me?" What Jesus is declaring is that he is prepared to drain the cup of God's wrath to its dregs for his people. We read from Psalm 130 that God does not mark iniquities. The reason why he doesn't mark iniquities is because Jesus has taken those upon himself, that he has taken the punishment, the wrath of God that we had earned. And he drinks from that cup so that we might have the cup of blessing. See, every time we come to the Lord's table and we take the cup in our hand, what we are saying is, "I can only drink this because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Because he drank a different cup." The second word is participation. You could pick communion or fellowship or union. Any of those words work. But our text keeps using this idea of participation. Verse 16 is our participation with Christ. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? But then verse 17 is this participation or communion or union with each other. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. Later on, when he teaches in 1 Corinthians 11 about coming together for the Lord's Supper, he's admonishing the people at Corinth and saying, "How are you eating at different times? This is a meal of communion. Not just with Christ, but with one another. You're united to one another. You're one body. You're not a lot of bodies." What Paul is trying to communicate here is our union and communion with Christ and with each others. What's being declared every time we come to the Lord's table is that we are truly united to Christ. The Lord is with us. He's present with us. It's a participation in the body and blood of Christ. It's a meal of communion. Oftentimes when people read and quote Revelation 3:20, they apply it to evangelist endeavors, that Jesus stands at the door and knocks, and he's wanting you to open up your heart to him and receive him as your Lord and Savior. absolutely not the teaching of Revelation 3:20. This is about the church. And what Jesus is saying is, I want communion with my people. I want a fellowship with you. I want participation with you, my people. And every time we come to the Lord's Supper, the prayer of our heart is that we would truly be united to Christ. Now, the whole debates of the Reformation era about transubstantiation or consubstantiation, do the elements actually become the very body and blood of Jesus Christ somehow, spiritually, mystically, after the blessing of the priest? Is the Christ above and around and below the elements, as Luther would teach in consubstantiation? Is that the point? No. The point is that in communion, that we, in the Lord's Supper, we are communing with Jesus Christ. It's not that he's come down into the elements. It's that we now go up into the heavens. The sense is that when we partake at the Lord's table, we are being taken up into the heavens with Jesus Christ and experience what is actually true every moment of our lives, that we're truly united to him. And Calvin is brilliant on this. That those that argue for Christ's presence in the actual elements miss the beauty of what's taking place. Of course he's not in the elements. He's here. And somehow we're being taken up there. Communion, participation. But this participation actually has also a call on our lives, doesn't it? Paul is making the argument here. If you are truly united to Christ, then you can't be united to the world. You cannot be united to those things that are opposed to God. The argumentation is here. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. What Paul is saying is that if you come to the table, what you are declaring is that you are those that are united to Christ and that he has set you free with your union with the devil, with your union with the world. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to consecration. It's a declaration, I belong to Jesus Christ. And because I belong to him, I don't belong to anybody else. He severed the tie that once defined me. Why would I want to go back? The third word is experiential. If you're not fond of that word, you can use the word personal. It is something that we personally are to experience. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." This is my body for you. It's the great truth of Galatians 2:20, isn't it? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross, he did not give his life for nameless individuals that he hoped would put their faith in him. When he went to Calvary's cross, he went and shed his blood for his people that he knew by name, that he gave his life as a ransom for his sheep, that he's known from eternity. That when we participate in the Lord's Supper, what we say is that Jesus Christ loves me and he gave his life for me. That it's personal. We're not going through mechanics. We're not just going through the motions. This is not some sort of rote activity. What we're declaring is that Jesus Christ loves me. And he loves me so much that he gave himself for me. Fourth word is remembrance. Verse 25. I'm sorry, verse 24. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. What are we remembering? What are we reflecting on? Jesus Christ. This is one of the dangers of the sacraments, that we can flip them and make them about us. We're remembering Jesus Christ. We're remembering his work. We're remembering what he accomplished on Calvary's cross. This is the Lord's table. And saying, when you come to it, remember me. Remember what I've done. Remember what I've accomplished. Remember why I did it. Do this in remembrance of me. His broken body and poured out blood was for our forgiveness, for our deliverance. And this one is connected to our fifth word of proclamation. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a proclamation, there's a sermon, if you will, that's being preached in the elements. It's the gospel spoken in signs. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, who gave his life for the sins of his people. In a little while, you'll hear me say, before we partake of the wine, that you are to take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And I'll make a similar declaration with regard to the body. That as we drink, as we eat, what we're saying is that we are remembering and proclaiming the work of Jesus Christ. The complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And that forgiveness is not in the elements. The elements are proclaiming Christ and his work of forgiveness. The sixth word is anticipation. We're to do all of this until he comes. You'll hear me say that worship is a taste of heaven. Our communion at the Lord's table is a taste of heaven. We're longing for the great feast of heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Years ago, I had somebody come here, and they had been going to another URC church, and they were deeply troubled because that URC pastor had said that the Lord's Supper was a taste, a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and he didn't like that. I said, okay, you're not going to like it here either. Because that's exactly what it is. It's the expression of the longing of our heart to say, Lord, I love you. And I love being in union with you. But I really want you. I want you to come. I want true fellowship that's not interrupted by sin. I want true communion that is eternal, that I never have to leave the table. That I don't just get a taste of heaven, I get heaven, which is Jesus Christ in all of his glory. And every time we come to the table, it should stir in our hearts a longing for the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, we're thankful for the taste. But we just want an everlasting meal that never ends. And the last word is examination. Verses 27 through 32. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I just want to start by saying it's self-examination. I'm just thankful for your willingness to help out. But you don't have to do the examination of others. Okay, your job isn't to try to discern whether somebody else should be eating. This is a call to self-examination. Paul also writes in Corinthians, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. What you're examining is not whether you're worthy or not. I'm going to just let you in on a little secret. You're never worthy. So if your examination is to try to decide, am I worthy to partake? You're never going to partake. Your worthiness comes from whether you are truly in Jesus Christ by faith. And if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you're worthy. Because of his perfect work. Now, if you as a child of God are living in defiance of Jesus Christ, if you are willfully engaging in sin and refusing to repent, then at that point you have declared that you'd rather not be united to Christ. And you're in scary territory. Because what you're declaring is that I don't want Christ. But for most of us, what we do is we spend our days, unfortunately, sinning, don't we? We stumble, we fail, we fall short. That's not what's keeping us from the table, is it? That's unfortunately being human. We're examining ourselves to say, am I in Christ? Do I love him and have a desire for him to reign and rule in my heart and life? Then I come to the table. But we have to discern the body. It's also why we don't have little kids partake in communion. Because you have to know of Christ. You have to know of his work. You have to know of what is true about redemption. You have to know about not just faith in general, that Jesus Christ is your own, that you're united to him. Seven little words. I'm not good at seven little words in the paper. But I do know these seven words. Because they're gospel words. They're words that align my heart to Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that these seven little words are that for you as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the person and work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that as we come to your table, we can glory in what Jesus Christ has accomplished on behalf of his people. Father, we pray that if there are those here that have never by faith trusted in him alone for their salvation, that this would be a day in which they embrace him and all of his benefits, that they understand the forgiveness of sins, that as we partake of communion, that it would truly be a feast of longing for Jesus Christ. Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.